All right. Okay, we're in chapter 10 of the book, and tonight it's going to talk about Sheol or Hell or Hades or several different names of whatever it is. And I thought about, Linda, your great niece, when the very first part when you talk about that, and it says the Raphaim or the Nephilim is a race, like an ethnic. And I thought, like if you fill out a form and it says you're either Caucasian, African American, whatever, it's a race. So I thought about that little gal that did the test. It could have had, that would have been a race, one of them that it picked up.
It did.
When she did that test. And so, you know, that's how, when it starts out, that's how that Raphaim is associated with a Nephilim. And so then it goes on and it talks about, it gets into the flood a little bit. It talks about the destruction and about how when the bloodline got so impure, when God decided he was going to get rid of everything and put Noah on the boat, and there on that, the first page says, after the spectacular destruction by God's global flood, the name Raphaim, and it's Rapha in Hebrew, was adopted to refer to the ghosts, and I put spirits, of the unbeliever who was sent to hell. And then later on, at that time, it wasn't just some place for the damned to go. Believers and non-believers both went to there, because we find out later that there's different compartments in Sheol or hell, whatever you want to call it, at that time. And it goes into, there's a scripture, a story that Jesus told about the rich man,
yes,
and Lazarus. And so I'm going to read that out of the book and what they have. And then there's some things when I was reading that, and I know it doesn't have anything to do with hell, but since we're talking about going there and whether you go right or left, which department you go to, there's some things in there that I never noticed before that jumped out. So if we can just kind of brush over those. Okay, it starts out, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And if we go over that, there's a few things that jumped out to me there. The first thing was, it said he was laid at his gate, which tells me he must have been crippled and he couldn't walk. So somebody had to put him at the gate, and I never noticed that before. That he would be there. And then it says too that when he died, he was carried by angels. So that would tell you that he's a believer, because when it talks about the rich man, it just says he died and was buried. So that there's one on one side and one on the other of both of those things. And when he saw Abraham, and then he spoke to him and called him by name, so that would tell me that he knew Abraham. So he had heard what was said before, but he made the decision either because of all his money or because of, for some reason, he didn't need that at the time. So that was his decision to go. So that's why he went, was not a believer when he went, and the beggar turned out to be. So if you go on, then it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, so even though all that happened, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. And so when it says fixed, that was put there, in my mind, that was put there for a reason. It wasn't just happenstance that there happened to be a chasm in between the two places that they were. So that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And to me, that points back to Jesus, the one that rose from the dead, that they didn't believe the first time. Another thing I thought about was that Christ came as a servant, and that's how we're to have a servant's heart. And even once the rich man wound up in hell, and he could see in Abraham's bosom on the other side, still he looked at, like he said, tell that beggar to come over here and get his finger in that and give me a drink. He still wanted somebody to serve him. Yeah. He still hadn't given up. So even in hell, he didn't realize exactly what he had missed or what he should have known a long time ago. Anybody got anything to say? Jump right in. If somebody wants to say something.
Well, what I think we learned from this is that this is how Jesus made such a difference, because Old Testament saints did not go to heaven in the presence of the Father. They couldn't yet. The blood hadn't been shed on the altar. He hadn't paid the price. They weren't in torment. They were in a resting place. So when he said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise, this is what he's talking about. Because he marched into Abraham's bosom right after the cross and saw the thief on the cross and saw Abraham and saw David and saw Isaac. And that's who came up from the grave as he was going up to his Father to lay the blood. I mean, all those days after the crucifixion, Jesus was very busy. And part of it was emptying Abraham's bosom and taking them to his Father's house, because with his blood, they could now stand in front of the Father. And see, I never understood that very well. I've never had any church explain that to me. And it didn't make sense that he would lay in a tomb 3 days, which he did not. Yeah. I love this, because I think this helps everybody understand what he did.
Yeah.
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 Well, it also, you know, points out that where he said, you know, the rich man said, no, if you'll go and tell him, and if that, you know, if they make up their mind or don't make up their mind, it doesn't matter who comes to tell them.
No.
They're not going to change.
They're not going to,
The one thing that it points out, it says that, that where Jesus said, a certain man, this was not a parable. This was a true story. So in my mind, I'm wondering, there must have been something special about the situation, either about the beggar or something, to Jesus, or he could have used a parable. But instead of using a parable to explain that, he used a true story. So there must have been something special about those people in that story that he used to get it, you know, to get his point across or to explain something to somebody. So
You gotta wonder who that rich man really was, because he was a real person.
And he talked about he had purple, which purple would be a sign of
every time I ever read that, I always thought he may have been a high priest or a Pharisee, because they dressed like that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that,
right,
but you do wonder.
Well, and maybe, you know, like we say, the one word. Maybe, you know, again, like you say, if you dug into that purple.
Well, I thought that we talked about in Bible study once about the color purple, because like on some of the award shows or whatever, it wasn't just the red, but purple, or who had the purple on for this or that, that are satanic worshipers.
And different priests wore different that purple too. Yeah, you're right. It's a hierarchy of the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's high up, which I always thought when I read the story, maybe it was a high up of the temple. One of those, maybe. I don't know. We can't prove that.
Yeah. Okay, if we go on in, there's Psalm 86, 12, 13, and this is David. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name evermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. So that passage there just says that there's a different part of hell. And when I read that, it tells in talking about the Nephilim and how they were the baddest of the bad. We've studied that before in Bible study, how evil just exponentially accelerated where they became. And that's what it talks about. The lowest part of hell is referred to as of the Raphim. I mean, later it talks about, at first it says they're a race, and then they were so bad that eventually when they said Raphim, it was just depicted as that was the lowest part of hell. The whole part of that was associated with that name instead of just the race because of how bad they were. And so, Mike, if David said that God rescued me from the lowest part of hell, then I'm wondering how he, you know, was that bad if he was felt that he was in the lowest part of hell, where the book really references that that's where the Nephilim were.
Yeah.
You know, so I didn't.
I don't know how he thought that, but David had some rough times.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, David was not great. But yet he also was so impetuous, but he also was crazy in love with God.
Yeah.
God saw that part of
him.
Just crazy in love with God. But you mentioned the lowest part of hell, which Peter does an interesting thing with that, and he talks about Tartarus, the only place in the Bible that's mentioned that word. And we know that according to Peter, and if we could bring Enoch in, which we should, that those 200 fallen angels that landed on Mount Hermon and made that first pact for the Genesis 6 pact, God was so angry at them because they were the instigators that Peter says they are relegated to Tartarus, which is the lowest part of hell. And that would be the worst of the worst. I mean, how could you even think how bad that could be?
Yeah. Yeah, because it talks about, you know, that there's the Abraham's bosom, or there's the torment, but
the
then
torment,
there's even
then there's,
below that, below
yeah,
that.
Down.
Yeah, because it talks about it, that they can't be born again from the water, which that would even be during the flood when they were completely destroyed, that they would even be below that, the depths of that water, clear down in below that, so they couldn't be brought back up.
No.
So,
interesting.
Yep. It says here, the lowest hell, it says it refers to the place of the souls of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
It is their temporary prison until the great white throne judgment. And it is this lowest hell that the souls of the pre-flood Nephilim were sentenced after God's great flood judgment. So that's where they were, clear underwater, the bottom part that they could go to.
Peter calls it Tartarus.
Yeah. And then Solomon, in Proverbs, he says, he's talking about adultery is what he's talking about. He says, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead, or Rapha, are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So it associates adultery with being the lowest part of hell. Now I got a question going back to when the fallen angels came and had sex with the daughters of men. I don't read anywhere in there that there's an adulterous relationship in any of that.
It is
tied to there.
But it's adultery because it's a mixing. It's like God believes when Israel would mix with other gods, little g, and worship, he called it adultery because it was mixing what was not right. They were not to worship other gods. He always called them adulterous. And this was a mixing. It's that same word of mixing something that's not supposed to be joined together. That's where the adultery comes in. It's fornication to God. It's whoredom, a harlotry. And he's called the same with Israel when they would mix with the Canaanites or mix with the Dagonites or whoever they were worshiping. That's what it is. It might not even be necessarily. I mean, Israel, obviously the country of Israel wasn't having sex, but they were committing adultery because their heart was mixing with something.
Well, if you bring that, the adultery part into it, then that would be somewhat of an explanation of
it
why
is.
David thought he was in the lowest
yes.
part of hell.
Yes.
If that's all tied together in that aspect.
That's how God always referred to Israel. Was an adulterous woman.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Again, a lot of that is God looks at the heart, too, where we only see the outward.
That's where he always looks.
He does. And we can't see it.
Right. Right. That's why people that look really good to us, might find out later.
God says, I don't look at the outside.
Yeah, yeah, and vice versa.
If I look at the heart.
Yeah.
I'm glad about that. The older you get, the worse you look.
Well,
I know, I'm being silly.
Go back to Lazarus and the rich man. Probably the world looked at the rich man
as gorgeous.
As a really important person.
Yeah.
Come to find out, it was just the opposite.
It was Lazarus who had the good heart.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. I mean, if in the middle of page 163, it's a W.M. Smith's dictionary of the Bible, and it says, an attentive consideration seems to leave little room for doubt that the dead were called Rephaim from some notion of Sheol being the residence of the fallen spirits or buried giants. And that's where it talked about.
Mm-hmm.
They started out that Rephaim referred to as a race, and then it wound up to just
dead.
The dead. That
because they all died.
That was associated with, I mean, they talked about dead.
Mm-hmm.
That term just associated with the dead.
Yeah.
And where they were. So, and it goes on to talk about Job. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To wisdom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things, Rephaim, are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering.
Mm-hmm.
Which, I mean, I understand. In my Bible, it reads a little bit different. It helps me understand a little bit better. It's that God sees everything,
absolutely,
heaven and hell. I mean, He still is authority in heaven, and He still is in charge in hell. And there's nothing that passes Him by. He sees everything that's going on.
And He gets to make the rules.
Yeah, and who's there? And,
yeah.
And, yeah. Yep. So.
When it says under the waters, that's literally.
Yeah.
Literally.
Hell is.
There is.
Hell is below the ocean. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it literally is.
To the bottom.
We can't
yeah.
even imagine.
Yeah.
Really.
And I mean, and it helps to understand why the flood was.
Yes.
And who was killed in the flood.
Yes.
To understand then that that's where they went. That there was no coming up from that water.
Deep.
I mean, it's almost like that's to be just the opposite of being dead in Christ and baptized and
yeah.
come up out of the water. There was no coming up out of the water.
No, and there was no salvation.
Uh-huh.
They weren't possible for salvation.
Uh-huh.
That's
nope.
Because we are buried to.
And that was to me one of the powerful parts of that Jesus revolution.
Yeah.
When,
they were baptized.
Especially great glory when
mm-hmm.
he went down. You know, then we,
it was.
That was
yeah. really good.
There on page 164, there's a British person that passes. He talks about the passage from Job. It says, "For this was properly the place of the Rephaim."
Mm-hmm.
The word originally denoting those giants in impiety that were overwhelmed by the flood, and from thence it came afterwards to signify the names of just wicked men, men of violence like them, who as they died were gathered to their assembly, which
hell.
all went together, which to me, I'm thinking that's like a Supermax. That's where the baddest of the bad go.
Yeah, the giants are there, and all the evil people are there too.
Yeah, right there with them. Yeah, I mean, that would include the fallen, everybody. Yeah, that came down. Yeah, to do that. Yeah, yep.
Yeah, and murderers and everybody else.
Yeah, anybody. Yeah,
anybody that doesn't have Jesus. That's it.
Yeah. Yep. In Isaiah 14:9, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth it hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of nations." Mm-hmm. And when it talks about the chief ones, Isaiah calls them the chief ones of the earth, and he's referring to the Nephilim at that time.
Yeah, they
were
guys
in charge at that time, and nowadays, to me, that would be Satan. Who walks this planet,
and it's his
kingdom here now. Yeah. So, I mean, there's another place, and it's Tartarus is mentioned in this deal here, where it says, "These celebrated Raphim, these men of renown, are thus seen to be closely connected with the cast down giants, the fallen ones. The story of the giants who had been cast down to Tartarus was current among the Israelites. And it had, even at this early date, reached a stage where Tartarus had become a place inside the earth where men kept on living. Hence, they began to call all the dead Raphim. This fact positively connects these Raphim with the cast-down giants. They were not the fallen ones, but they were the men of renown, the children of those who afterwards became the fallen ones' children and the sons of God and daughters of men." And I tried to figure that out, and I think it's talking about the grandkids.
I do
of
too.
The fallen angels.
Yeah, I do too. I think it's
even
about
down
devil.
To that generation. They were. Yeah.
You know, there's a misnomer that we all are guilty of, and I'm pointing back at self, and that is that, you know, accept Jesus and you'll live forever. That's true, but we live forever regardless. Everybody, every creature lives forever. It's where you live. We really need to say that differently to people. They're talking about these. Icky, whatever they are alive in hell, in Sheol, in Tartarus. They're not laying down there asleep dead. They're suffering. Their spirits are alive. Your spirits never die. We all will live forever somewhere. And when they keep referring to these places as real and there's torment and all, it's because they're not dead. Their physical body may be dead, but their spirits are in torment. And that happens with every living creature. There's no such thing as dying and lights out. It's not going to be like that.
Well, and the thing is, if you don't choose Christ, you have chosen hell.
You have chosen
by
hell.
You're not,
you
by
have.
Your, by not making a choice, it's not like,
that's
well,
right.
I don't know if I'm going to make that. And you have made
you
it.
Did
if
choose.
You didn't make it, you have made it.
You did choose.
Yeah, and the movie, that's what that, you know, that's what Greg Laurie said.
Yeah.
That got him the most was when that Lonnie said, God said, if you're not for me, you're against me.
Yeah.
There was no middle ground.
There isn't.
Either are or not.
Yeah.
So
I think that point people don't realize either. They think, well, I don't know if I want to make that choice. Yeah, you have.
You've
made
already
that.
Done it then.
Yeah, by not making the choice. You have made it a choice.
And we aren't emphasizing that enough to people. That really, if you stay, you say you want to stay neutral, no, you've already chosen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there is no.
No, there's no neutral. There's no middle ground. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to choose just to, you know, ride the fence. No. You chose hell then. You already did choose hell.
Yeah. Well, it's a like what that Pat we're talking about, if you're hot or cold.
Oh, yeah.
You're one or the other. You'll be lukewarm or I'll
and
spit
God
you out.
And God said you made me sick.
Yeah, yeah.
That Laodicean church.
That's right,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
America today.
Yeah. Yeah. It says that God provided salvation from this era of unprecedented evil. Like you can interpret that word salvation for either that era we know what it means for us in this era when they talk about somebody's salvation. That's the what Christ paid on the cross. But I was thinking, well, salvation in that era, those people's salvation would have been the flood when he destroyed, when God destroyed the evil. I mean, that those that were, no, I guess Noah and his family would have been the ones that were left.
Eight people.
So their salvation would have been the destruction of all the everything else. That was their, for their saving, I guess.
That was their safe place. Well, what I never had understood, and maybe you guys can discuss this a little bit, is that, and I used to ask my dad this all the time, how did the Old Testament saints get saved? I mean, Jesus hadn't come yet. I mean, he has 3,000 years, some of them, before he came. And my dad said, everybody gets saved the same way, Old and New Testament alike, and that's by faith. The Old Testament people were not saved by doing the rituals with the altars and the sacrificing. Yes, blood atoned their sin. That's not how they were saved. That was their obedience. While they were saved is they believed in God and they believed the Messiah was coming. They had the faith that God was going to bring the Messiah. And God looks at your heart. So these Old Testament saints, then they were following his commandments about the sacrifice. The blood sacrifice did not save them. It's always been faith. And that makes more sense to me. Because it's faith now. Nothing I do saved me. Nothing. I'm not worthy.
Right.
And Jesus, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be going to hell. But I believed in him.
Well, and faith had to be, that had to be possible because when it talks about the different compartments of hell at that time, or there would have been no reason. They could all just went in one room.
Yes.
There would have been no reason for separation.
That's right.
If there wasn't
degrees,
those that believed and those that did not believe, because
right.
they all went to the same place at that point,
faith.
Just a different compartment.
Right. It's Abraham's bosom, whether you're in the good place or the torment place. But faith is what put Abraham and Lazarus and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph all on that good side because they had faith.
That
God was going to send a Savior.
Well, and that no matter how you get it, whether it was through the Ten Commandments or whether it was
or the Holy
the
Spirit,
or what, but that they believe, same as us, that God will do what He said.
Yes.
Or that what He said is what He.
Yes.
Is what it.
Faith in God. Yes. That's.
You know, that's why it says Mary. How Mary was chosen. You believe that God would do what he said. That's why you have received this wonderful blessing.
That's right.
That's how she, to me, that's how
and see,
God
she's
chose her
really,
as the mother of Jesus.
And she's really still Old Testament. Because Jesus hadn't come yet. She's really still Old Testament, if you think about it. Because New Testament doesn't start, Jesus hadn't been born yet. She was the mother, and she had faith.
Yeah, she believed God would do what he
said. Exactly,
yeah. You know.
That's how she was saved.
Obviously, there weren't a lot of
women
that, I wouldn't say women, because...
It had to be
mother.
A woman for the mother.
Yeah.
For the mother.
That always just really struck me as, that's how God picked her, because she believed, you believe God would do what he said. That's why you have received this wonderful blessing.
And you start thinking about, like, Abraham and Isaac. I mean, all of them were flawed, but they all believed God could do exactly what he said.
Yeah, I mean, when Abraham and Isaac, I mean... he knew, and Isaac knew. He is a young man. He knew
Isaac's
what they were going for. You bring the wood. You carry that. We're going to make sacrifice. But he told us, you wait here, and we'll be back.
And we'll be. And
so
yes,
he knew.
And Isaac, and not only that, the Bible does say in an obscure verse that Abraham believed if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead.
Because he believed he was going to be the father of the nation.
Yes, he did. But God, you want this? Then maybe you're going to raise him from the dead for a miracle. And Isaac went along, an adult child.
Yeah.
He was 33, and he said yes.
Yeah.
That's faith.
But I mean, there was no argument.
No
There was
argument.
No discussion. There was no,
they
are you sure?
God.
I don't really want to. There was nothing. He just said, do it, pack up and go.
And Abraham said, let's go. And Isaac said, okay.
Yeah.
That's faith. That's saving faith.
Yeah.
That's the same faith as we have in Jesus. We believe God said he would save us and that we have eternity. It's the same story. That's what saves you. The altar and the blood sacrifice was for atonement and it was for obedience and it was their laws. But that's not what saved them. It's faith.
Because if that was it, then that's when you get, that's when Paul talked about works.
And that's legalism.
It's not what you do. Yeah. There's nothing you can
and
do.
I'm not saying
it's like Mom said one time, if there's something you can do to get in,
Jesus didn't
then
come
there'd
it.
Be something you can do not to get in. There can't be that.
Then it makes the cross worthless.
Yeah.
If we could have done it without the cross, then he came for nothing.
If there was any other way, do you not think that he would have sent his child?
His only son.
Yeah.
Of course.
No other way.
No other way. And Jesus bought into it. That picture of that you brought up of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, and that's called the Akedah. And it's a perfect parallel to a father taking his only son and sacrificing him so that others can be saved. The perfect blood sacrifice.
Well, wasn't that the place we're later to?
Yes.
That's the same place.
Same place.
Where the cross was.
And it would be about 3,000 or 4,000 years
later
down the road, that same, another father would sacrifice his only son for the salvation.
Yeah.
Crazy good stuff.
Yeah.
And I loved when I found out that Isaac was 33 and carried his own wood, just like Jesus did.
Just like Jesus carried it to the cross.
It's the same story.
Yeah.
And the fact that it was the tree that started all the whole problem.
Yeah.
And that it's the tree
that finishes it.
Yeah, they're that the song, he grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old world rugged
like
cross.
Yeah. I mean, it closes up. This was kind of a short chapter, and it kind of closes up kind of an explanation of the flood.
Yes.
That without the flood, you know, the Nephilim being killed, it says, leaves little doubt about how close the Nephilim brought humanity to the brink of genetic and spiritual destruction.
Eight people.
Yep.
Wow.
That was it. Yeah. And it all goes back to Genesis 3:15.
It does. And then you realize, too, that the significance of that number 8, because that's Jesus' number. You know, his name in Hebrew is 888, which means new beginning. And so God got it down to 8 people. That would be the new beginning. Every number and everything's important.
Yeah.
Way good stuff.
Yeah. Okay. That's all I got.
You want to end with prayer?
Yeah, you bet. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you that we could gather and study your word. We're so grateful that because we know Jesus and because we're on this side of the cross, that we have a way to salvation, to spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. We're grateful, Father, that there aren't compartments, that things aren't compartmentalized now, that you know where you're going. There's no this department, this compartment, that compartment. You either go to heaven or hell. It's very simple now. And we would pray that we'd be bold in our faith, that we would be bold in showing people that there's only the narrow gate, only one way to go.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, that you love us.
Thank you,
we thank you that you give us everything that we have, everything that we need to be the light in this dark world. We anxiously await your return. We always watch the eastern sky. Watch over and keep us. We continue to pray for Susie.
Yeah.
And just keep your hands on her and get her back to kicking and scratching so she can be back at the helm. Watch over and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.